Our New Testament reading this morning is from Romans 8, 6 through 11. To set the mind on the flesh of death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the spirit, since the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the spirit that dwells in you.
Well, here we are, almost halfway through March Madness. We're still alive. I don't mean just my team, I mean all of us, because you know, being Hoosiers, we kind of feel an obligation to watch all the games, right? I mean, it's like they will revoke our Hoosier membership if we're not watching basketball. It's been fun and exciting, and I don't say that just because my team still is alive. I say that because I just absolutely love to watch college basketball. There's something about it that brings joy, and it brings angst, and it brings peace. And just all of the emotions in that time frame. So, I'm grateful for that. As we kind of are, as one of my professors used to say, slogging through the Gospel of John and John's recounting, I'm going to tie this up. It's a little tiny bit about like playing basketball. John wants us to have all of the details and all of the story. John wants us to really be entrenched in this story so that it can live in our hearts and it can live in our minds. It's a little bit like the games we play, right? That we can become so entrenched and so in tune with what's happening on the screen as we watch a basketball game, that we completely miss the dog eating the remote in the other room. Fortunately, my dog chews very loudly, and so you can kind of capture that a little bit better. But there is a correlation there. This story today, as you can see, it's 45 verses long. And there is this part of me that wants to kind of cut it out. Just kind of like, I don't necessarily need to watch the whole game. I just need to watch the last part, right? That's the most important part. But if you don't watch the whole game, you miss the story. It's the same thing with this. If we don't understand how John has written this story and woven it together, sometimes we might miss something. And sometimes, no matter how many times we read it, we'll read a passage and we'll think, well, I think that's the first time I've seen that. So, here is the death of Lazarus as recorded by John the Baptizer. Hear the words of the Lord. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews are just now trying to stone you, and you're going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not with them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Does it strike anybody else as a little bit curious that these guys have been with Jesus for quite a while and they still don't get it? Does it remind you a little bit of, well, maybe all of us? That we can hear the stories and we can understand, but then when we hear something new, we sometimes have trouble bridging that gap. I see myself and the disciples more and more and more. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were there with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out, and they followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Stone, you know. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in the cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I know it's a long story, but when you look at it and you think, well, maybe we don't need that. Yes, we need that part. Well, maybe we don't. Yes, we need that part. I think there are times when we need to hear the whole story from beginning to end. And obviously, this isn't the whole story because we don't have the story of how Jesus and Mary and Martha became friends, and that Jesus knew Lazarus personally because he had been with them. However, this tells us in a very wonderful way. In the Gospel of John, always, when you see the word believing, that is always the verb tense. It is always believing, never belief, which is a noun, my belief in God, but I am always believing in God. So, English teacher, what difference does that make? Well, I will tell you. Believing is a verb, it's action, and it's continuing. It reminds us that we can say, I believe something, but to be believing is ongoing. It is constant, and it never stops. It doesn't mean that we don't waver sometimes, and it doesn't mean that we think, well, yeah, I was believing, but now I'm not sure. It's active, and that's what I believe God wants our faith to be. Active, never just that noun of belief. This is my belief. It's important to know that because if we are believing, number one, it leads other people to believe. And number two, it sometimes accelerates a conflict or an action. And in this case, it's the action of Jesus against the religious authorities, who are trying to contain and trying to make sure that everything is within what they want the message to be, not necessarily what God wants. So, in this scripture, Jesus helps us understand. Jesus helps us recognize that the world is constantly hoping for wholeness and what will help bring us health. And that should be the norm, that we are constantly looking forward to when we are whole and when we are with the world. Because our wholeness, while it brings health to us, it also brings health to others. Maybe not right away. Maybe people don't see it clearly the first time. But if we're constant in our believing of Jesus, it gets through. That's when we become a partner with God. When we share the resurrection story, whether we read it like this or whether we just live it out, whether we are clear with people that are questioning, yes, I believe this. I believe this is true. It's not just that Jesus rose, but God has the ability to keep us alive forever, however that works out. This story is so important, and we get to partner with God to share the resurrection story with those who so deeply are hungry for God's presence in their life. The problem is, so often we don't know that we need the presence of God in our lives. We just know that there's something in us that is empty. We just know that there are obstacles in our path that seem so large, and we don't know what to do with them. We are afraid of the danger that might be around the corner. These obstacles become so ominous to us that sometimes it freezes us in our path, and we need to go back to these stories of Jesus teaching the world that I am the truth, the life, and the way. I like that too. In this story, it's occurring with the disciples. The disciples are learning this too. I can't even imagine what it would have been like to be a disciple at that time. You've been raised in this faith and you're listening to the words of the faithful, and then somebody comes along and teaches you something that seems so weird. Because part of us wants to be hopeful. We want that to be true. But often we've been taught otherwise. So it's kind of like having to relearn. So as the disciples are relearning today, we get to do it as well. Sometimes. Well, let me just speak for me. I'm not going to speak for you, but maybe this happens to you. Sometimes I kind of forget the restorative possibilities that come through Jesus. Does that ever happen to you? Sometimes I get so into my own feelings and my own thoughts, and sometimes I'm just thinking there is absolutely no way out. I have messed this up for the umpteenth time. There is no way out. And I forget that with Jesus, it doesn't matter how many times we mess it up. There is never a point where Jesus says, This is it, and no more. There was that point with my mom when I was growing up, and that very clearly needed to be. If I've told you 10 times, I've told you 47. Do not dot, dot, dot. You can fill in your own dot, dot, dots. And there would come a time when my mom would say, that's it. With Jesus, that never happens. And I'm not saying anything against my mom, because I can recall the days of my teaching when I had an end, and that meant no recess. But with Jesus, there would have been recess. That you might have to listen to again, and you might have to repeat back, so that those promises live in our heart and in our soul. And sometimes it feels like Jesus waits more than 2 days. Did anybody else find that a little peculiar? That here was his very good friend who had died, and the sisters coming to say, please help us. And Jesus says, yeah, I'll be there. And then spends another 2 days with these people. Did you find that odd? Because I think what we like to do, if we hear that a friend is in trouble and may need our help, or there's a possibility that we could be helpful, boy, we are there right away. Sometimes, even if we have to book a flight, even if we have to cancel meetings and we get there as fast as possible. But Jesus waited 2 more days. I kind of wonder what the disciples are thinking. And then he gets there. So let me just tell you, this whole scene with Lazarus, it always reminds me of that scene in The Princess Bride. Quite honestly, almost all of life reminds me of The Princess Bride, so you know. But there's a scene in Princess Bride where the hero has been killed, and he's dead. and they go find Miracle Max. And Miracle Max, they take him to Miracle Max, and they say, is there anything you can do? We know he's dead, but is there anything you can do? And Miracle Max looks at him and says, oh, he's mostly dead. Do you remember that part, if you've seen the movie? And he said, mostly dead means partly alive. I think that's how God treats us. That at times when it seems like we're at the end of our rope and there is no more rope to hang on to, that God says, oh, you're just mostly at the end of your rope. Here, let me give you a boost. I think that's how God treats us, because we are so loved. And so Jesus waits, and he did it intentionally. He was teaching the disciples that with God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Meanwhile, in the house, there is all of this grief and weeping and lament, an incredible disappointment for Mary and Martha. They thought their friendship with Jesus was so rock solid that if Jesus knew that their brother was sick, he would come running, and he didn't. And he didn't. We let our minds create the scenario. We let our minds shape what is going to happen, and then when it doesn't happen exactly like we thought, we begin to grieve and we begin to lose hope. We begin to feel like God has let us down. Oh, God, I thought when you sent me to this position that everything would be great because I was listening to you. Oh, God, I thought that if I acted this way, it would be pleasing to you and you would reward me, maybe. Maybe not physically, but you would reward me by, well, making me feel good about it. It happens to us when we feel that we've been let down by God. It happens to us when we think we know for sure that God will act exactly the way we hope and pray. That God will not let that person die. That God will give us that job. That God will open doors for us that we never thought possible. And yet it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes it does, but not always. So, those kinds of events help us understand where Mary and Martha are. They thought their friendship with God was rock solid and that Jesus would do absolutely everything to keep Lazarus alive. In verse 43, when Jesus had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. You see, we can pretend to direct Jesus' path, and yet it is all in God's timing. I know that's cliche. We've heard it so many times. This is all in God's timing. And we want so much for God to be on the same time wave as us. But this is what we learn. We learn that our Christian lives are shaped by our life and by God. We learn that our lives are shaped in our believing. The active verb, believing. We believe that even while we are wrestling, even when there are issues all through the world, there's war and poverty and disease and abuse, but God is still with us. God is still with us. So, what are our grave clothes? What are the clothes that we have piled up. Maybe it's our self-doubt. There's absolutely no way I can do this. Maybe it's our isolation. Nobody wants to include me. Maybe it's our grief. Oh, why did that have to happen? And often, I don't know about you, but often for me, it's my fear. What if I take that leap of faith and it doesn't work out? What do I do then? How do I save face? As I was reading for this, a theologian said that they have a poster in their office, and the poster is just words, no pictures, and it says, consider the possibility, dot, dot, dot. The ellipsis marks remind us that there is more. Consider the possibilities, dot, dot. God asks us to dream beyond the boundaries that we create. God asks us to keep moving forward. God reminds us that even if it doesn't work out the way we think, and God invites us to stand by the tomb and to listen. Because when we listen, we hear the voice of Jesus. And that voice says, come out. And I will unbind you. It may not happen in our time. It may not happen in our planning, because that's how God works. God asks us to dream beyond the boundaries and experience a life that is anew. It is filled with wholeness and well-being. This Lent, as we lead up to Easter, beyond Easter, may we do the same. May we dream beyond the boundaries of our mind and think of what God can offer to us, to our families, to our friends, to the people that sometimes we think may be questionable. We are reminded that God loves them as much as God loves us. And may we live in that wholeness. May we live a life where well-being is normal. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.